Well, the message this morning is entitled, What on Earth Am I Here For? So what on earth are you here for this morning? Why are you here? This question comes out of Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, on what on earth am I here for? And that his objective in this is being able to identify that you are here for a purpose that God has for you. And he puts it into five categories. We were planned for God's pleasure, number one. Purpose number two, we were formed for God's family. Number three, we were created to become like Christ. Number four, we were shaped for serving God. Number five, we were made for a mission. Now, this book, in a very general way, identifies who we are and what we are here for that is general for every single Christian. That you are witnesses, that you are ambassadors, that you are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it identifies who we are, and what we do is an overflow of who we are. But beyond the general, I want to say there is a specific purpose and there are works that God has prepared in advance for every single one of us. But how many of you know what I would call your vocational calling? You know the vocation that God has for you. Just a show of hands. It's who you are and therefore what you do. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to speak on Ephesians. Now, before we get there, I just want to say this again. Who am I? Why am I here? Is there any purpose to my life? Is there any meaning and purpose for any of us being here? Mark Twain, he said, the two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. Pretty exciting, the day you find out why you were born, what you're created for, what you're designed for. And I'm not just talking in a general sense, although that becomes the foundation. It's got to get to the place of specific. Paul in Galatians 1, verses 15 and 16, he says, before I was born, God set me apart. He chose me and he set me apart to preach the gospel to the Gentiles as an apostle. He's identifying his field of ministry as the Gentile nations. He's identifying his vocation is to be an apostle, and that what he's called to do as an apostle is to preach the gospel. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1, verse 5, it says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I called you as a prophet to the nations. He's identifying what he is to do, that he is a prophet as a vocation. He's identified that he's to be able to prophesy to the nations. He doesn't necessarily go to the nations, but he speaks over the nations. And I want to say, there's a man by the name of Cyrus, who is the king of Assyria, who was not a follower of God. He was completely heathen, and Isaiah, 150 years before he was born, prophesied who he was, his name, and what he would do. And Daniel probably spoke to Cyrus about who he was and what the word of God said about him 150 years before he was born. Now, if this is somebody that's not a child of God, do you think that God, for you as his son or daughter, that he has a unique vocation for you, that he has a specific plan and purpose and works for you to do? I want to say he does. And it's amazing. He has prepared works in advance that every single one of us are called to walk in. And it's a process out of our relationship with him that we first of all discover it. But by that relationship and by his presence, we are fueled to fulfill the very purpose we were created for. And when we do, we can say like Jesus. When he's exhausted after traveling for a long period of time in the heat of the day, he's hungry, he's thirsty, he's at the well with the woman of Samaria. exhausted and the guys go get him food and he asks the woman for a drink. But when they come back, he says, I have meat that you don't know anything about. My meat is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. Now that meat, whether that's protein, which has iron, it has nourishment. He's saying my life and my nourishment is in doing the work and the will of my Father. But it's specific. It was when he ministered to that woman that his spirit is filled, it affects his soul, and it actually, the Holy Spirit quickens his physical body by the very work that he's doing. It's as though God's supply of his grace for us is in the very work when we're fulfilling the very design that you and I were created for. But I want to say it's specific. I want to say it's unique to you. It's a unique combination of vocational callings that he has for you. But there's a convergence that happens between who we are and what we're called to do. And when we converge in that, John Paul Jackson used to say that it was about convergence, was man's calling and God's timing. When those two things converge, man's calling and God's timing. I want to say there's a convergence. The more you understand your identity in Christ, not only generally, but specifically, and you start realizing the work he's prepared for you to do on the earth, and where and to who and to how, and you're doing it is when the greatest amount of life comes. I don't know who said it, but they said, God is most glorified when we as his creatures are most satisfied in him. And I've added to it. I said, and we as his creatures are most satisfied in him when he is glorified in us. Because we are created and we are designed for his glory, but when we are doing what we are designed and created to do, we are the most satisfied and he is the most glorified. It's like if you're a fish and you're not in the water, you're not where you're supposed to be. If you're an eagle and in a chicken coop and you're not soaring in the air, you're not doing what you're designed for. There's a design that God has for your life. And out of your relationship in his presence, in the context of community, you discover it and you eventually fulfill it. And I'll say that convergence is the most satisfying thing you could possibly experience in your life when you're doing what you're designed to do. We are priests and kings unto our God. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more later. I believe it's in the context of being priests that we discover our identity. How many of you know people that have been Christians for 20, 30, 40 years, and yet you know Christians that have been Christians for 2 months, and the one that's a Christian for 2 months, but they stay in his presence, are more transformed than the Christian that's been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years? We are changed from glory to glory as we behold him. We are called to be priests. Exodus 19:6 says, God said to Israel, I've set you apart and you shall be my priests. He spoke it to the whole nation. You shall be my priests. But yet the whole nation didn't enter into that and they didn't want the relationship with God that he was offering them and for all of them to be priests. And even later, out of the Levites, the priests, some of them were priests that ministered and worshiped to God. But others of them only ministered in the outer court and ministered to people. I tell you, when you're ministering to God, like Samuel is where his prophetic calling came. Isaiah, in the midst of worship in the presence of God, he had a revelation of what God had planned for him. I want to say Barnabas and Paul in Acts 13, they'd finished their mission. They'd come back to Antioch from Jerusalem after they brought money to the elders there for the people that were in need. And it says, how does it go? Acts 13:2. It says there were prophets and teachers there together in Antioch, and it names five people. First of all, it names Barnabas, and last of all, it names Saul, but it puts it in the plural of there were prophets and teachers together there in Antioch, and as they're worshiping the Lord with fasting and prayer, the Holy Spirit says, set apart Barnabas and Saul to the work that I've called them to. It's in the context of this worship. It's in the context of his presence. There were prophets, and it names Barnabas first, not prophet and teacher, but prophets, and there's only five people. So three of them are prophets, and two of them are teachers, or two of them are prophets, and three are teachers. But as they're worshiping the Lord with fasting and prayer, two of them are set apart in an apostolic role, in an apostolic mission to do an apostolic work. But it comes out of the context of ministering to the Lord in worship and in his presence corporately, that this dynamic takes place. I want to say that as we know who our Father is, we know who we are. When we know who we are, we know what we're called for. It comes out of an overflow of relationship, and it's confirmed by others. But I want to say, I love this way, this translation in the Message of Ephesians 1:11. It says it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. We find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. There's this dynamic of our identity as sons and daughters, but then as priests. But there's a vocational identity that I want to begin to speak into, and it's out of the book of Ephesians. It's in chapter 4. Ephesians is known as the constitution of the church. It's how we are to be governing ourselves. Almost all of Paul's letters are written to people that are asking about the problems they're having in their church or the reports he's hearing, but this is the only letter without a rebuke. And verses 11 and 12 speak of how this whole constitution of the church operates through people. But in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1, Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the vocation with which you have been called. Past tense, that you have been called, and it's vocation. What's the difference between a vocation and an occupation? Vocation is what you do. Occupation is maybe just employment and for the money. So I'll describe a vocation like this. If you're a doctor and you're on holiday and somebody has a heart attack, if you step in to help and do something, it's because it's your vocation of who you are. But if it's your occupation, you go, I'm on holidays. I'm not working right now. There's no money in this. If you're a police officer, and you're off duty, and you see somebody robbing a bank, and you do nothing, you go, I'm not getting paid for this. I'm not working right now. It's an occupation. But if you actually step into it, it's a vocation. Your marriage, is it an occupation or a vocation? It's a vocation. If you're a Christian, and you see somebody in need of healing or in need of food, and you have the ability to either do something or to be able to at least pray and encourage, is our Christianity a vocation or an occupation? We are called to a vocation. It identifies who we are. We don't do it just for the money. We don't do it just by the hour. We don't take time off. It's our identity is wrapped up in it. He goes on in verse 2. Says, with all humility. Maybe I'm going to hang out here for a while. Just a minute. Back to verse 1. To live a life that's worthy of the vocation to which you have been called? Do you know the vocation that you've been called to? It's only one of five things. Combination maybe of those two of those five are primary. I will say, when I went through Rick Warren's book of The Purpose-Driven Life, it gave a great foundation in a general sense of our identity for every single one of us as Christians and what we're to do. I've been going through a book for the third time called The Permanent Revolution. It's by a guy by the name of Alan Hirsch with many other theologians as well that have contributed to it. I won't recommend that you read it unless you really want to work hard because it's scholarly, it's long, it's small print. But I can't put it down because I feel like what I'm seeing in it, it's giving me language for what's on the inside of me and has been for a long time, but it's helping me to be able to understand what's going on inside me of what God's doing so that hopefully I can effectively communicate it to you, but be a part of your journey and process of discovering your true identity of your vocational calling in Christ. Paul opens up eight of his letters, Paul an apostle. He describes his identity and his vocation as an apostle. It's never the apostle Paul. It's never the apostle Peter, because it's never intended to be a title. You should never call me Pastor Bruce or Pastor Friesen, ever. You could maybe go Bruce a pastor, but don't even do that, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. Because Jesus in Matthew 23, when he says, call no man father, no man rabbi, no man teacher, he's talking about using it as a title rather than describing a vocation or an identity. Because as soon as you call me Pastor Bruce, you're participating in setting up clergy and laity, professional and laymen. And you create a distinction between us that it's hard to be brothers when we start doing things that are in opposition to the very warnings that Jesus gave. And that's why it's never Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, but it's Paul, an apostle. He's describing his function and his vocation of what he does. We go Dr. So-and-so, which I don't think is a healthy idea, even though they're there for our health. But we don't go, you know, Carpenter Jack, you know, Plumber Wade, Businessman Ben. We don't do that. And yet in certain areas, we create a professionalism that creates a distance. And we're not supposed to be doing that in the church. We're not supposed to be having identity in the one sense, or not identity, but title that causes separation and distinction. We can describe the functions, and it is a part of our identity. And so I want to take you on a little bit of a journey, but because of time, I'm going to accelerate this to just talk about after it says, you know, we've all been called to a vocation. It talks about one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, your vocation, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father. And it goes in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That each one, heketos, actually means to every single person, male and female, grace past tense has already been given as a gift to you. And then it said, he led captive. He led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. He led captive prisoners of war, and he takes those prisoners of war, and he gives them as gifts to men. How many of you here, before you knew Jesus, were a prisoner of war? Every single one of you were prisoners of war. He sets you free, and now he gives you as gifts towards men. But usually, even the way that you are operating within the world is identifying the gifting and calling that was there. And I'm going to get more into that in the weeks to come. But you are a gift for the body of Christ. And in verse 11, and he says, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. You know what? When he said to each one of you, grace has been given. And what I love is theological seminaries around the world, in England, in the United States, in Canada, are embracing this and identifying that every single Christian is either an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher. Wheaton College, Fuller Theological Seminary, other seminaries are now embracing this and helping the body of Christ get an understanding. How disempowering is it when we only see it as an elite few, or the apostles and prophets are no more? That time has passed. You know, the Vineyard churches, the Foursquare churches, they believe in the fivefold in operation today, but they predominantly see it as the leaders of the church are one of these five, and they are to equip the body to do the work of evangelism, of discipleship, of prophesying. Instead of as an apprenticeship of every single person is called as a vocation, either as an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or teacher. Every single one, or a combination, as there were prophets and there were teachers together in Antioch. Barnabas, a prophet. Saul, a teacher. They became apostolic prophets, apostolic teachers, and set apart for a work to be able to advance the kingdom of God, to preach the gospel in regions that hadn't heard it. You're a combination usually of two things. Your discovery of that is going to empower you to walk in your identity and find the work that God has created you for and the satisfaction that's going to come. We are all, 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says, able ministers. Every single one of you have been qualified, enabled, and empowered by Jesus to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, in the church in the West, we may see different churches that are growing, but Christianity is on a major decline. Serious, serious decline of people walking away from the church, walking away from Christianity. But yet, if you go to China, you've got 13-year-old girls understanding their identity and planting hundreds of churches and seeing revival break out in significant ways. In India, we have people discipling. You know, as soon as they're saved, they have a house church. They're teaching, they're equipping, they're training, they're doing evangelism, they're doing discipleship. The couple that comes here, Shelton and Melissa Davidson, for a period of time, New Life, Bev's been there, others of you have been there. It was estimated for several years that 8,000 to 10,000 people a month were giving their lives to Jesus. That's one church in Mumbai, one church. I think they're fairly backslidden right now because they're only experiencing maybe 3,000 or 4,000 a month. But you know what? They have the same mindset that China has. China says this: every Christian is a church planter. And every church plant is a church planting church. They wind up seeing every spark has the potential for a fire, and the fire has potential to consume a forest. Every seed has the potential to be a tree, and every tree within it has the potential to be a forest. Jesus fell into the ground and died in order to reproduce himself in you and I. That we continue on the ministry of Jesus as his body, whether it's Romans 12, whether it's 1 Corinthians 12, whether it's this Ephesians 4, we're all given a vocational calling, motivational gifts, and spiritual gifts, which are the tools to do the work to fulfill the calling. So if you're called as a carpenter, you need a saw, you need a hammer, you need a level, you need different tools. And yet if you're a plumber, You know what? The plumber's probably the only one that needs that. What's that wrench called? Pipe wrench. Who else? Does an electrician use it? No. A cabinet maker? No. So there are unique things, tools that different ones need, but we're all called to be building God's house. We're all called in the area of evangelism and discipleship. And I can preach this to you, but until our theology changes into methodology that equips the body to do the work and everybody is ministering, we're going to only experience occasional addition. But we're going to move to multiplication when we start truly walking in apprenticeship. Apprentice, you may have an aptitude towards one of these vocational callings, which means the vocation means it's a summons or an invitation by God. You may have an aptitude towards that, but you still need to be equipped to be able to walk in it. As a carpenter, as a plumber, as an electrician, in particular those trades, it used to be that you first of all had to be an apprentice, and they gave you food and they gave you housing and no money. At least you got a little bit to start with, and an education. But then you became a journeyman, and you could actually get paid and you could travel. But only when you became a master craftsman could you now apprentice others to do what you were doing. So we need mature apostles to equip those that are apostolic in our midst. We need the mature prophets to equip the prophets in our midst. We need the evangelist to equip the evangelist, and so on and so forth. But at the same time, we need all five to equip the body to do the work. Like Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He wasn't an evangelist, but he's still called to do that work. We need the influence of each one upon us, even though we may not be that. And the purpose of each one of these, it talks about each one of you are called to be one of these until we all attain the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's not going to happen without all five functioning. That's not going to happen unless you're influenced by all five. But every single one of you has an invitation to this calling to grow and mature, that you can actually be a master craftsman apprenticing others. So that the work of the kingdom of evangelism and discipleship is increased by everybody working. How many people are unemployed in the body of Christ, either because of our theology or our methodology? There's a whole lot of unemployed people. And I want to say predominantly it's our theology and our methodology that we've turned Christians into consumers, into spectators, instead of contributors and participants. And we've got to change. It has to change. Or we're going to continue to decline. Unless we have a revelation of what's going on and of who we are, things are going to continue to decline. That's the difference of China, the difference of India. You could say, well, God's moving there. You know what? Jesus said, the fields are ripe unto harvest. Don't say 4 months from now. So look, they're ready now. It's never, ever about timing. He never tells us to pray for the harvest. He says, pray for the Lord of the harvest to thrust forth by force laborers into the harvest. Yeah. I tell you, if the body begins to move, God starts to move. We're praying for revival. We pray for a move of God. But I feel like there's absolutely no faith on it until we act on what we just prayed. And we see it in Scripture when they said, Lord, you hear their threats. Stretch forth your hand, do great signs and great wonders. Well, after they prayed that, they went out. And they prayed and they preached. I don't want anybody to do this out of duty or obligation. I don't want anybody to do it because you should. But I think if you truly discover your identity, and it comes out of an intimacy with Him, you become compelled and it becomes your life. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God, and His grace wasn't given to me without effect. As a matter of fact, I work harder than them all, yet not I, but the grace that was given to me. The grace is the empowering presence of Jesus, enabling us and empowering us to do what we could not otherwise do. But we don't have to wait for the Spirit of God to move on us. It says we're his witnesses, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to those that obey him. When we move out in simple obedience to be who we're called to be, do what we're called to do, we start experiencing revival. I think we still need to pray, but we need to then act and believe what we're praying, that we're praying according to his will, and now I can step out in faith and see the result of the very thing I'm praying for. My heart is that there will be an awakening of who God is and who we are in relationship to him, and a realization no matter what you've done. Romans 11:29 says God's gift and God's call, his vocational call, are under full warranty, never canceled, never rescinded. There's not a thing you can do to disqualify yourself from the vocational call of God on your life. Nothing. No matter how many times you've failed, no matter how many times you've ignored it, he says he will never, ever take back the gifts and the calling that he has for you. They may be on the shelf. You may have ignored them. You may have walked away. You may feel like, oh, I'm disqualified because of you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. He never, ever removes the gifts and the calling that he has on our life. Never. And actually, if you've delayed it, it can be accelerated. You just step back into it, and he makes up for lost time. This is good news. You know, it goes on just to talk about, you know, not only each one grace of us is given, but the whole dynamic of these five are given to equip the body. You're a combination of one of these five. You're to participate in that equipping. That equipping has a threefold meaning. That equipping, first of all, it means to mend. It's used out of Matthew 4:21, where they were mending or preparing their nets. But the focus was so these nets could function as they were designed. It's not just to restore it, but it's so it can do what it was made to do. The second is about equipment or tools, and the skill and the understanding to use those tools and become skillful with them to do the work. So the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 of prophesying, healing, miracles, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discernment, they are the tools that you have to fulfill the vocation that you're called to in doing the ministry of building up the body of Christ. How many of you here feel like you haven't delayed anything? You're completely fulfilling the very vocation of God on your life. How many of you feel like, I might be sort of lacking behind a little bit? Or I haven't got a clue what my vocational calling is? Yeah. I'm having our leadership team and friends go through what's called the APEST test. You can just Google APEST test. It stands for Apostle, Prophet, Evangelist, Shepherd, Teacher. Pastor's only mentioned once in the Bible, but we use it all the time. Call everybody pastor, even though it's only used once, shepherd 17 times. But I want to say, I did the test. I've done it twice. I will say, first of all, apostle is mentioned 80 times in the New Testament, prophet 144, evangelist 57, pastor once, shepherd 17 times, teacher 59 times. So the reason I joke and say, don't call me pastor, is my scores twice. My first time I scored 58 as apostle, 28 as prophet, 23 as teacher, 14 as evangelist, and they can't give you a zero on anything, and I got one as shepherd. So if you have any traditional, conventional expectations on me as a pastor shepherd, forget about it. I'm not going to meet it. I suck at home visitations. We need more pastors in this community. Because I am not gifted in that way. Hopefully I have a shepherd's heart and I actually care. Lorraine says, I have a father's heart. I need that shepherd's heart, but it's not my vocational calling. How many of you can guess what my son Caleb's calling is? Or Tim and Jen's calling? Or Wade and Vangel? Or Bev or Jack? Jan Egel or Bev? How many of you can see the vocational calling in the others around you? You know who they are in their vocational identity. When you see it, you need to call it forth. But I want to say you can take the test. Just Google APEST test. There are 50 multiple choice questions you can take.